Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I want to take just a moment to introduce you to our guest preacher for the day, and then we'll have Pastor Andrew read the scripture, and then he'll come and share the word with us. I first met Carrie Casey when we were on a plane to Oklahoma City to invite Billy Graham to come to Kansas City. It was 2003, I believe, and we were gearing up, might have even been 2002. We were gearing up for that, and Carrie at the time was working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I enjoyed getting to know him and hear his story, and together praying with Billy Graham and just thinking about what might happen. And in the years after that, we served together on the Billy Graham Crusade team and had a chance to grow in my appreciation and my love for him and his work. He moved on from working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes to becoming the CEO of the National Center for Fathering. And I had been familiar with their work for a number of years and appreciated his choice as the leader of that organization. Carrie is a man who has a love for Christ and a love for families. In America, the National Center for Fathering is the place that almost every media outlet goes when they want to know more about statistics on fathering in this country. They have researchers who spend time focusing on the questions of fathering. If ABC or CBS or NBC or Fox or CNN wants to know about fathering, they're going to call Carrie Casey and ask for his thoughts and his organization's thoughts on these issues. Before doing this, he had served in a variety of roles in ministry. And let me tell you, he grew up in Salem, Virginia. He went on to college to play football at the University of North Carolina as a Tar Heel. And he was a running back and a wide receiver who helped lead his school's football team to the Atlantic Coast Conference Championship in 1977. He's a great football player. He and his wife, Melanie, were married that same year, and they've been married for 30 years. They live in Lee's Summit, Missouri, and they have four children, two girls and two boys. He'll tell you more about them in a little bit. He became the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys under Tom Landry, and from 1983 to 1988, he fulfilled that role. He also has served as a co-pastor at Lawndale Community Church in North Lawndale, Illinois. He was the chaplain for the Summer Olympics in Seoul, South Korea in 1988. And for the last 18 years, he's served in a variety of capacities in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And more recently, he has now become the CEO, as I mentioned, of the National Center for Fathering. I have appreciated this man. I appreciate his heart, his passion. I appreciate the enthusiasm and the way he's able to motivate people. And I know you're going to be blessed today as you have a chance to hear from him. And he's going to teach us something about the story of Rehoboam in the Old Testament, one of the kings who was the son of Solomon, who under his watch, the nation of Israel was divided in two, never to be the same again. And we're going to learn a little bit from Rehoboam's mistakes. But we're also going to have a chance to learn from Carrie Casey's own story of his growing up with a great father, his attempts to be a great father, and what all of that may mean for our lives today. I'm going to ask you right now, before he comes, to join me in expressing a warm Church of the Resurrection welcome to Carrie Casey.
Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Hear these words from 1 Kings. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word this morning. You may be seated.
Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you for where we find ourselves tonight. We only ask, O Lord, that you would use these clay lips to proclaim what you once said. And Father, may we not just be hearers of thy word, but doers as well. We bless you, Christ, our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you and good evening. It is indeed a great evening. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He said, "Be glad and not sad." Turn to your neighbor and say, "God bless you. I'm glad you're here." God bless you. I'm glad you're here. I want you to know it's a great honor and a privilege to stand before you tonight and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard so much about your great church of CORE, Christ Church of the Resurrection, and I'm so very honored to be with your pastor and my dear friend, as he stated, Brother Adam, that we met when we ventured there to invite Dr. Billy Graham to come to this great city of Kansas City. And I found a friend in your pastor. I had heard of him as well, but I'm thankful for the way that God has blessed him in a very special way. Many churches have great preachers, and they proclaim the gospel, and that's wonderful. But a need in our world today is to have great shepherds and great pastors. And I want you to say, you all are very blessed to have a great pastor and a great shepherd. I'm thankful that I'm his friend and I'm able to be here. He's here with his bride also. I believe it's LaVon again. All right, I want to get that right. We get up here and we lose our minds. But anyway, I'm glad to be with them. They're sitting there with my bride, Melanie, of 30 years. Stand up, sweetheart, and let them see you, dear, and everything. Amen. I spoke so much about you this morning, and no one saw you. They were wondering if I was telling the truth. So I'm glad that she came tonight. I don't try to abuse her too often and make her listen to me 4 times in a day. So I asked her to come tonight, and I'm thankful that she's here. But it talks about in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, "He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And as you can see that Adam and I have great, great favor, and we're thankful as I look at this congregation, many of you have wonderful Father's Day today because of what you have sitting beside you in the way of your brides. Us guys, we can't pop too many buttons because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for our brides as well. Let's give the ladies a great hand on Father's Day also. Yes. As we talk about our brides, I think of Dr. Billy Graham and how today he is very lonely. Apart from his relationship with Christ, it would be very hard on him because of his bride, Ruth, has gone to be with the Lord, and they have been together, I believe, for over 60 years, meeting at Wheaton College. But I think about when Adam and I were there visiting with Dr. Graham before he preached that night in Oklahoma City, as we visited with him and prayed with him. I remembered how he had a smile on his face for a moment, and he said, "My wife is an invalid now, but she will listen to me and hear me on the radio tonight." And I remembered how thrilled he was that Mrs. Graham, Ruth, was going to listen to him. And I'm thinking, like, wow, how many times has she heard you preach over the years? And the radio and TV, doesn't she have enough tapes? But he was so thrilled that his bride was going to listen to him. And I'm thankful that my bride is here, and we're blessed to have the brides we have. But I think about it. We've been married for 30 years. My father, in fact, he and another mentor of mine, Coach Tom Landry, they passed, went to be with the Lord on the same day, February the 12th, the year 2000. Both of them were 75. Both of them were men of God. But I think about it, both of them were married to their brides for 50 years. I've just been at it for 30, so I do not have an excuse of saying I'm tired and I quit and all of that. But I'm thankful so much for my dad as well. But I come tonight not just to give another talk, another sermon, but the greatest thing that I can do when it's all said and done is to be a man of God, a husband and a father. CEO at the National Center for Fathering is a great title, but I share with people, I'm a CEO, Chief Encouragement Officer. We wanted to come tonight, and even as I go to my office tomorrow, to encourage you and to let you know it's a great Father's Day, and Father's Day's every day. Amen. Cook the great meals and all of that, ladies. But anyway, in this passage here that we will expound upon just briefly, I'm thankful that your pastor has been sharing from the thoughts of David and his life and Solomon, and now tonight Rehoboam, and he will share with you later of what he will proclaim and exegete from the passages of next week. And I'm thankful that you're talking about the various kings and their strengths and their weaknesses. This king tonight, as we talk about Rehoboam in this passage, Solomon, his father, had just died, and the people of Israel were coming to his son, Rehoboam, saying to him, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you." And I think about Rehoboam and how he, in fact, followed his dad. He was about 41 years of age. And his father had been a tough king, very tough on the people. But Rehoboam had the privilege, in fact, to check his dad out, the positives and the negatives. Every father in this room, as I stated earlier today, none of us, excuse the lingo, none of us have our stuff together. All of us are weak, fallen creatures, if you will. I don't want to embarrass us, but if there's any one animal that God made that is a little slow and does not have a clue, is a man and a father. Now, I can say that because I'm one of you all, and I think about that. But Rehoboam had to decide what in his father's actions and policies he would practice in his life and his reign as a king. Solomon was known for his wisdom and his godliness at times. And yes, Rehoboam could have pursued this dimension of his father's character and likely would have saved the kingdom, if you will. Instead, though, Rehoboam chose to pursue his father's harsh rule and oppression of his own people. As a result, he divided the kingdom. He lost part of the kingdom. And he had the privilege, though, as every dad, as every young person, to look at their father's strengths and his weaknesses. My father had his strengths and his weaknesses. I have my strengths and my weaknesses. I do not have it together as the CEO at the National Center for Fathering. For in fact, just a few weeks ago, We're the strongest research-based fathering initiative in the country and all of that. We have all the data, all the research, as my brother Adam shared with you. We can share with you, this is why kids respond the way that they do, through research. We're not just out there speaking with empty and just open and flippant words. We have the research, have the books, all of that. And because of that, though, we have every survey to gauge how great a father you are. In fact, we can fill out a personal fathering profile, PFP. You can, in fact, go on to fathers.com. Write this down, you all. Go to fathers.com. If your husband's weird, ladies, write this down. If he doesn't have a clue or whatever and you think he needs to be a better dad, and I know he does, write down fathers.com. Now, you can, in fact, fill out a survey about your husband. Now, the guys don't want me to say this tonight because they don't want to be graded by the bride. It's going to be a little tougher. Also, we have a short form there where the children, in fact, a few days ago, I had Chance. I think about our family. We have a 29-year-old daughter who was married last year. And she's married to a high school principal in the city. She's with Stonecroft Ministries. Then we have another daughter, Patrice. She's 27. She's married and works in ministry in Jackson, Mississippi. And so she was married last year. And so I had two daughters married in the same year. And so the reason why I'm here tonight is not just to preach, but to take up an offering. Amen. But anyway, why are y'all laughing? I'm telling the truth. But anyway, I'm kidding. But I think about it. But I have the two children. But then we have the two daughters. And then we have Marcellus, who's 24. And he and his bride will give us our first grandbaby this year. I was on the computer this week, how to be a granddad. I'm the CEO, but I'm looking how to be a granddad. But then I think about it. We had Chance. We kept having fun. And so now my bride and I have three that are married, and we have Chance. He's here tonight. He's 10 years of age, and he's in the fifth grade. But anyway, I know some of you are like, well, praise God, it's you and not me. But anyway, but I think about it. As soon as he walked into church here, he looked at everything. He ran right over to the bookstore area. He's ready to get busy here. But he, in fact, was excited. Dad, where's the children's ministry? Come on now. I don't want to hear you preach. I hear you all the time. But anyway, so he's having a ball there somewhere in this great structure. But I think about it. Chance filled out the survey. Your dad spends a lot of time with you. You can rate it between 1 and 5. So he puts down a 5. Then he writes, also the next question I think it was, your dad spends time with you on working with school projects. He puts down a 5. Between 1 and 5, 5 is good. But then he crossed out the 5 and he put down 4 because his mother's a first grade teacher. She does more with him on the projects. But anyway, I think about that, and he gave me a 4, and so we went down through the questions, and then at the end, to be a great father, you have to get the grade of 36 or higher. And so when we finished grading, I came out with a 35, and so I'm an average dad. I am not a great dad. I'm not some great authority. I'm just like you. I'm a little dysfunctional and weird and all of that. But as Rehoboam had to do, he could have chosen the traits of his father in terms of wisdom, his godliness at times and all of that, but he chose to say, I'm going to be tough. He had the privilege to talk to the elders there, the guys that in fact were around his pop's age, worked with his dad, and he asked him the question, what should I do? The old wise gentleman shared with him, you're the king now. You should in fact serve the people. You should in fact serve the people, and as you serve the people, Rehoboam, they will serve you. But Rehoboam said, okay, thank you for the advice. And I think about it, Jeroboam, in fact, came back to him in 3 days and said, well, what's your decision? He said, well, I talked to the younger guys also my age, and they told me, in fact, that what I'm going to do is going to be tougher than my dad. There's going to be more yoke that's going to be heavy on your neck and my little finger than all the loins of my dad. And so he accepted a tough and a rough area as far as his father's character, and that's the way he began to rule and reign and divided the kingdom, even up until this day in which we live today. But I think about it, we choose what we will accept from our father's legacy, heritage, if you will, and we have to do the same thing that Rehoboam did. What was great about dad? Think about your relationship. Maybe good, bad, or indifferent. But what are the traits about your dad that were good? What were the traits that were not so good? In my father's life, everything was not perfect. But I think about this as well. We choose what we want to pass on to our children as well. Receive certain heritage from our fathers, but then it's a fact, what will they say about us when we're gone? What will be said when they put your remains down here and you can't move anymore, you can't say anything else? What legacy will you leave? And I tell you this, standing here, I love it and I love sharing the word of God, but ultimately when it gets down to it, Chance does not care about my title. He does not care about how much money I make and all of this, but I think about the privilege to be his dad. We have to choose what we're going to do as far as our legacy and what we have received from our fathers. And as I stated, go to fathers.com. Thinking about this, in the richest and most powerful country in the world, as Pastor stated, I had the privilege to be a chaplain in Seoul, Korea, there at the Olympic Games. The people who walk up to me, Hanyaseo, Kamsamnida, Yoboseo, they say, where you from? And I said, I'm from America. They say, oh, USA, number one country. But in the richest, the most powerful country in the world, and some of you have gone through divorces, we have great hurts in our families. I'm not belittling you. I want to let you know that God works through all of that in our world today. He never stops loving us, no matter what station we are in life, as a mother, as a father, as a child. That's the security that we have. But here is the thing, you all. But in the world today, thinking about it, 50% of the marriages are ending up in divorce. That's why we're having church. That's why you have Church of the Resurrection. We do not come here just to occupy a seat. Pastor does not come here. He does not study for sermons for years out just to come up with futile talking to proclaim the gospel. It is, in fact, truth, the way, the truth, and the life through Christ. It is real. It is here to help us. I have been helped being in your church. Now, thinking about this, though, in the richest and most powerful country in the world, think about this. 65 million fathers in America. But tonight, in this great country, powerful, strong, 25 million children will go to bed without their biological father in the home. That's 40% of the children all the way across America, and the statistics are even more staggering as we look at our inner cities and all of that. But I think about it, you all, when a father is not in the home, here is what happens many times. There are children that really beat the curve or whatever, but when it gets down to it, when a father is not in the home, a child is more likely to suffer from poverty. When a father is not in the home, many times a child will begin to be involved in drugs and alcohol. Thinking about it, when they don't have direction, they're going to follow the crowd. Thinking about this, when a father is not in the home, a child will more likely drop out of school, suffer from health or emotional problems. Many times, when a father's not there, they don't have empathy, they don't care, they become callous and cold. Boys are more likely, in fact, to become involved in crime in our society. Girls are more likely, believe it or not, to become pregnant at a teenage age, as a teenager, if a father is not in the home. Now, I've shared some thoughts with you concerning the negatives or the tough things, but it is a fact, you all, there's some things we got to get right. Now, thinking about passing a legacy on, thinking about Rehoboam, thinking about how he picked up the negatives of his dad and he carried that on. But you all, there's some great dads sitting in this room. My father, I would consider him a great dad in many areas. And I think about this, though. What legacy will we leave when we leave, as I stated earlier? But as we have studied, believe it or not, the National Center for Fathering started the same year as you all's church was founded as well. But through 17 years of research of thousands of men, thousands, if you will, as we have studied what are good traits of the good fathers, if you will, of effective fathers, what are the traits of these men? And we have studied and we have books, we have research and all of that. But when it gets down to it, we found this out. A good father shares love with that mother and with the children. Thinking about the scripture, John chapter 15 and verse 9, and it states, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. God is saying this, in essence, as Dionne Warwick said years ago, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And I think about this, though. Good fathers, in fact, love the children's mother. Even if they're divorced, even if they're not in the home with the mother, they respect the children's mother. They're not negative in that way, but they're positive and they connect with their children. They show that love with that mother. And even if, show that love with the mother today, even if you haven't done it in a while, on Father's Day, guys, be a real father and open the door for your bride when you leave here. Don't run out to the nice SUV and say, hey, girl, get in the car. We're going out to eat or whatever. But in fact, open the door for her and smile at her. Don't do like some people. You know, Baptist folks, you all are Methodists, so y'all have it together. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, we just like, get in the car. We drive to church and we walk in the church. God bless you. Good to see you. How are things going? But on the way to the church, we were just like a gorilla in the car, screaming at the kids, hollering at our brides, come here like everything's so wonderful. I know what I'm talking about, not just through research, but I've done that before. But here's what I'm saying, and that is this right here. But love your brides. Even if your lips are not as big as mine, plant a kiss on that bride today. Let your children see you love their mother. I always wonder how white people kissed anyway. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But anyway, my buddy was going to sleep back there in the back. But anyway, God did not make a mistake when he made us. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all precious in his sight. And believe it or not, it's not going to be a white church, a black neighborhood, a white neighborhood, Hispanic, Vietnamese, Native American, or whatever. When we get the glory, we all are going to be able to party on the same block. But anyway, talking about, amen. But you must love your children, love the children's mother. Thinking about that dad's, but thinking about loving your children. And my son, Chance, and I have a lot of Chance stories, I think about having him years later and how he said, Dad, God knew when I was supposed to be born, didn't he? And he's looking at me to like say, yes, he did. Because do you know, some people said, wow, you all are not going to make that mistake again. It's not a mistake. God gave us Chance. He puts the baby in that womb. Before we were in our mother's womb, God knew us, it says in Jeremiah. Before we were born, he set us apart. But a few months back, Chance came to me and he said, Daddy, Marcellus played football. That's his older brother. He played in Northwest Missouri. I played in North Carolina. And then he says, Dad, Marcellus played football and you played football, but Daddy, I don't like football. And I said, son, you're going to strap something on and hit something. We're going to have some blood around here, boy. But anyway, but not real. I didn't say that. But then, but I think about it and how he doesn't like football. And I have the privilege to be chaplain with the Kansas City Chiefs. Coach Herman Edwards came to us when he moved here as a Chiefs coach, and he said, Case, I need you over here because these guys don't know their fathers, many of them, and they do not. They're having babies out of wedlock and all of this, and we have three staff people that train the Chiefs on fathering, believe it or not. It's a lot of things that go on in a great way in the National Football League. There's a lot of stuff in the paper that's negative, but believe it or not, the Chiefs organization under Mr. Hunt, who's with the Lord now, his son Clark's doing a great job. But the point is, we share with them on fathering, and we're sitting there and we're shooting these guys straight. And my son Chance went to me one night, and one of the big players, about 6'4", 6'5", walks up to him and 300 pounds. Chance, you're going to play football one day, aren't you? And Chance looks at him like, no, I'm not going to play football because I don't like football. And this type of, I said, Chance, don't say that tonight, son. This is Daddy's job. But anyway, this type of thing. But I think about it, thinking about loving your children. But a few days later, he came to me and he said, Dad, do you like me and love me, although I don't like football? He wasn't joking. He was serious, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, son, Daddy will love you if you never touch a ball. Because there are some children that never have the privilege to run like our son Chance and do those things. Mrs. Graham, Ruth Bell Graham, that died this past week and with the Lord, she says this, in fact. She said this: young people are confused. We turn our children out in high-powered cars onto the highway of life without road rules, road signs, guardrails, center lines, and with faulty brakes, and wonder why there are so many wrecks. Your children need love, appreciation, and guidance. Love your children and let them know it. This is what she shared. A dear friend of mine, Coach Tony Dungy, with the Indianapolis Colts, and his son committed suicide a few years back, used to play with our little boy. And Tony has some courage that I don't think I could really have, as he shared at his son's funeral. And I remember as he stood there and he shared these words, and he said, when Jamie went back after Thanksgiving to school, I was rushing off, he was rushing to the plane, and I didn't give him a hug. I knew I was going to give him a hug when he would come home for Christmas, but I never had a chance to hug him again. But he says, hug your children, whatever you do. He said, I miss my son. But we have the joy of the Lord because of Christ, and they really do. And we would hope the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, but the Colts did last year. But I think about it, how they're growing in the Lord, even through that. But love your children. Thinking about another thing that a good father does, and that not only loving, but he's coaching. He's coaching his children. And I think about Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 7 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. We need to be involved and be aware of our children. And I think about young Chance, and I got all my Chance stories and all of that. But I love how a few months back he said, Dad, come in and lay down with me, as I was tucking him in. Lay down with me, Dad. And he said, no, turn the lights out, Pop. And in fact, run in the kitchen and get some Cheez-Its and come back. I'm 51. And I laid down on the bed and said, no, Dad, get under the cover, Dad. And he said, talk to me and tell me stories about the older children and how you raised them. Excuse me. And we were talking, and I think about that. And he wanted that. And then I had to coach him. But I think about my dad, one thing he used to say. And he said this: son, don't ever forget it. Opportunity will come. It's going to come. But when it comes, will you notice it? And if you notice it, will you be prepared? Fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Daddies, we can always be getting better. Don't ever think, well, I got this money, I can pay this, and I can just get this car for you and things. Children want us to be involved in their life. They want us to know how they're doing, looking them in the eye, not folding your arms like, all right, let's have a conversation. And when you're finished, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. My daughters, as they're older now and married, still need their dad, and your children need you as well. But I think about it. How many of you have seen the movie Remember the Titans or whatever? Anybody seen that movie? A few of you have. I think it was on TV last night or whatever, and this type of thing. But I was a part of that movie in real life. I was on the team that lost to the Titans in the state championship game. The blue uniforms at the end of the game, the state championship game, was my team. But the movie messed it up, in fact, because I want to sue Hollywood and get some money for the ministry, because they have a little white guy running back kicks in the movie. That's me and this type of thing. But also, they said our team was all white, but believe it or not, we had 8 African Americans on the team, and we all played the skill positions. But, you know, tell them later. But anyway, but I think about it. The same year we lost to the Titans. By the way, they beat us 27-0. It wasn't even close like the movie said. Only 3 teams scored on the Titans that year. They were that good. And I had the privilege also to play in an all-star game after my senior year for Coach Herman Boone. And he's a tough coach. Denzel portrayed him well. But anyway, but I think about this. Same year we lost to the Titans, my white coach got in my face about something. I go to the cafeteria thinking about coaching and how my dad coached me. I went to the cafeteria, blacks on one side, whites on another. My black friend said, Kerry, quit the team. Don't be an Uncle Tom. Don't play for that racist coach. He doesn't like you. I said, yeah. I go home to talk to my father. I said, Daddy, I'm going to quit the team because this coach is a racist. I'm not going to be an Uncle Tom. I'm going to fit right in with the crowd and this type of thing. He says, son, your coach is the winningest coach in the state of Virginia. He will win with or without you. Son, I'm going to shoot you straight. He, in fact, is checking out your character and your loyalty, son. That's what he's doing. You need the team more than the team needs you. And when my dad told me that in 1971 to when the movie came out, it was 30 years. There are decisions that we make as fathers, like Rehoboam, of what heritage we were going to receive and the decisions we're going to make as far as being a father, what type of legacy we're going to leave. And I thank God that my dad gave me the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. He shared with me, son, you need the team. The decisions we make today will dictate where our legacy will be 30 years from now. Your seed, your children, and who you are. We can make it, guys, no matter where we are today. Grandfather, great-grandfather, we still have the opportunity to feed in our children's lives. I'm glad that my dad shot me straight. I went back. I never would have met my bride, never would have met you all's pastor, his bride, been here today, being blessed the way that we're blessed. Think about your legacy and what you're passing on. But my dad coached me. He said this as well, son, if you're going to lead the orchestra, you have to turn your back to the crowd. Don't listen to the world today that says trade your bride in for a newer and a younger model. Don't listen to the crowd where they say get stuff for your children and not get involved in their lives. The point I'm making is this, and I have to come to a close. I'm on a clock and I'm over, but we got to go. I know y'all got to go to work in the morning. But anyway, black and Baptist and a preacher, you could be here all night. But anyway, what are we saying? Thinking about coaching. Not only is a good father a loving father, but also he's coaching. But last point, and that is this, is that he is a modeling father. In essence, he's a mentor. He models the word of God. In essence, the scripture, John chapter 5 and 19. I tell you the truth. The son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. I think about a few years back. When I was in seminary as well, Melanie was getting dressed there in the bedroom. Our daughters were about 5 and 3. They were running around in the front room. I was concluding my notes for Father's Day message, believe it or not. Years ago, I was about 23, 24 years of age. But Christy was running around in the room. She's with Stonecroft Ministries here in the city. She came and she leaped on my lap. And she said something that's so profound that has always stayed with me. She said, Daddy, are you going to be a sermon today? She didn't say, are you going to preach a sermon? She didn't ask me if I was going to use exegesis and Christology and soteriology and hermeneutical principles and all of that stuff they teach us at seminary to make the gospel relevant. But she said, Daddy, are you going to be a sermon? We can't all stand here and proclaim the gospel the way I'm sharing and the way your pastor so eloquently does week in and week out. But all of us can be a sermon. Guys, we need to cut the curse off in America of where we are quitting, dropping out. We need to stand up with our back straight. Don't walk bent over where Satan is riding your back, but stand straight and say, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to model. I'm going to be a sermon. Even as Coach Landry, the way I used to watch him walk, he would speak so loud that even some days he would even use mere words. There were guys that watched Coach Landry that didn't like him because he was so firm. And I watched some of those guys that used to not like him. Today they're saying, he taught me how to walk and to be a man. I've seen guys' character change, and they're Christians now. Coming to a close, thinking about this, Daddy was shared, he was a sermon as well. But I think about a few weeks ago, talking about as I watched the Father, I watched my Father. And I think about Jesus Christ and his Father were one. Thinking about the great Father, our Heavenly Father, as Adam stated earlier today, you may not have a dad that you have ever even met. You may not have a dad that is in your home. You may be hurting in a great way on Father's Day. But I want to let you know something. There is a Father that will never, ever let you down. Every time I've ever trusted Satan, listened to him, did what he said do, he's disappointed me. But every time I've ever trusted the Lord, did what he said do, even the toughest of situations financially or whatever, every time I trusted the Lord, he's never disappointed me. I'm thankful that even as my father has dropped the ball, I guarantee you, my heavenly father's never dropped the ball. But I remembered a few weeks back, I was up in Wisconsin playing at a great golf course called Whistling Straits, hitting the ball and all of this on that nice course and everything. And you could walk, and I had a caddy, and I even had a white caddy, believe it or not. But anyway, and we were having fun. And I love my white caddy. You know why? I said, which way should I hit the ball here? And they could just sit there, no, you want to putt it? And I could knock it off of the fairway. And I said, oh, I lost my ball. He said, no, you didn't. I know exactly where it is, because he was smart. He was a caddy. And they make big money doing that. But here's the thing. One day I went to get my bag. One morning we played 5 days. And as I was getting my bag, a gentleman got out of a big, nice, sleek automobile. And he got out and he said, could you get that bag for me? He thought I was working at the place and all of that. And the people came to him and said, oh, no, he's a CEO. He's playing here and all of this. But you know something? Some of my colleagues, they said, aren't you mad? Didn't that make you mad? Aren't you? Why didn't you tell that man who you were? And all of this, but I'm going to tell you something. I saw a model during the civil rights days. My bride's dad was in the same class with Dr. Martin Luther King when they were in college. I think about, as I watched him, I think about when I saw my daddy during the civil rights days, when one day we were there and walking, and a gentleman called my dad out of his name and called him a nigger. But I remembered how my dad looked down at me, and I looked up at him. But my dad looked down at me as if to say, well, son, evidently they don't know my name. My dad knew who he was. I ask you the question today, do you know who you are? Does your color define you? Does your denomination define you? Does your job define you? Does what you have in the bank define you? I want to let you know, you got to know who you are in Christ and whose you are. And when you have that together, the modeling has been there in the way Jesus Christ lived. Bless them that persecute you and hurt you and battle you for my name's sake. But I think about when it gets down to it, y'all, as we come to a close, thinking about Malachi 4 and 6, that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, hearts of the children turned to the father, or the land will be cursed. Dads, turn your hearts to your children. Turn your hearts in a loving way, a coaching way, a modeling way. But turn your hearts to your children so the land won't be cursed. But I am so very good that the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the great I am, Jesus the Christ. I think about this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Fat Boy Buddha died of the Buddhist faith. Did not get back up. I'm over time, but I'm going. Y'all don't have to invite me back. I'm going to have lunch with Adam anyway. But when it gets down to it, died, did not get back up. Mohammed of the Islam faith died. Did not get back up. You can go through all of the religions, and I don't have time now, but religion, that's all it is. Nothing but man's mere search for God. I'm thankful that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of him, on the third day, the kerygma in the Greek, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, you all, but on the third day, not the fourth, not the fifth, not the sixth, you all, but on the third day, Jesus Christ got up and declared that all power in heaven and earth are in his hands. You all, he is the great father. He loves you. He loves me. I wish I had more words. I could be here all night, but I'm going to let you go home. But when it gets down to it, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can be a great father.
Yes, 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 yes.
Happy Father's Day in the name of Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening. We love you. God bless you.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for the word we've heard tonight, for Carrie's heart, and for the way he has expressed to us your heart. We pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have capitulated to our culture, for the times where we have failed to turn our hearts towards our children, for the times that we have chosen unwisely the things to live in our lives that we saw in our fathers. Help us, O God, to choose those things that you would have us choose. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Help us to love. Help us to coach. Help us to model. Help us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.